There's more of you, though, so that's, you know, that helps. Glad to be here with you all this morning. My name is Joshua, and I'm on staff here, along with our lead pastor, Ron Lutz. And we have the awesome task of announcing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's big news. Last week, if you were here, we celebrated Easter, which is the high point, right? Announcing that history has been changed forever. Jesus Christ has stepped onto the scene and demonstrated that life doesn't just end at death, but there's life after death. See if you can follow that one. If you are new to our congregation, you've been checking it out, and you want to get to know us better, we're having a dessert at Ron and Sue's house on Friday at 7:30. We'd love for you to come. We want to get to know you. We'd like for you to get to know us. And if that sounds like something you'd like to be a part of, contact the church office by Tuesday so we know how many pies to get. They're really good pies. And then if you'd like to become a member of our church or to know a little bit more about what's going on in an in-depth way, we have a class called Welcome to New Life. And that started this morning, but it's not too late to start coming. We meet at 10 a.m. between the two services up on the third floor. And just come on out next Sunday if you'd like to be a part of that, hear what we're doing, where we're going. All right. This particular passage and the process for me of preparing this message has been an interesting one because, well, like all of them, I need to hear them myself. And as I've been meditating on the significance of the resurrection of Christ, it's challenged me to consider how am I living that out in my own life? How do I demonstrate faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ myself? And there's a tension there. There's a tension in my life. I get tired. I'm tired. Maybe you get tired, maybe you don't. I get tired. I get tired of hearing about men doing wicked things to each other. I just get tired. I get tired of hearing about sickness and disease and cancer in children. I get tired of hearing about CHOP being full of families. I get tired. It wears me out. I get tired of hearing about conflict between couples and corporations and countries. I get tired. Now, you might ask, why does that tire you? Well, it tires me because my temptation is to want to resist that, to build walls around myself to protect me from those examples of suffering and trial and hardship. I don't want it to affect me. And it's tiring, it's exhausting to try to protect myself from pain. And then occasionally I think that, oh, well, I can change everything. I'll be the hero. I'll be the one that rescues it all. And then with my arms, I'm going to try to change the circumstances. But I get tired because I can't do that. And my weaknesses become apparent quite quickly. Changes in my own heart, changes in how I relate to other people. How do we endure in a world with pain and sorrow and sin? Christians, how do you endure? What is your hope? Why do we have all this suffering in the first place? Why does it exist? Do you have an answer? Do you have an answer, Christian? People want to know. People want to know. Does God see this? Does He care? One scientist had this alternative. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason for it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at the bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no other good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. Do you agree? Do you have a response? In our passage this morning, Paul wants this church in Corinth to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It changes everything. It tells us about the world that we're in. It tells us the future of our world and how Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of that change. It's the power of God. It's our hope for how we live in this world. Would you read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. Last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Would you pray with me? For those of us who believe in the message of Christ's resurrection, and those here who doubt and are skeptical, our experience on this world is the same. We suffer. We do what we know ought not to be done, and our bodies decay. God, would you teach us from your word the hope that we have in Christ's resurrection? Because we need hope. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Isn't this interesting language that Richard Dawkins, who I quoted earlier, used? And we dance to its music. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is. And we dance to its music. I came across a quote from a man whose his job, this is how he makes a living, is to debunk Christianity. That's his goal. And so he comes up with what he sees is really solid arguments for why Christianity is a hoax. And one of the things that is his favorite topic is suffering and death. It's a pretty common experience. They did a poll of those who were alive in 1850. And all those who were born in 1850 are now dead. And it was conclusive that no one made it out. We know death is a common experience, and so that's kind of an easy thing to pick on, right? Death. But this is what is lacking. This man, in his anger and in his attacks, I would like to interact with his arguments. I think some of the things that he suggests are things we need to consider. But he does not offer an alternative. One of the things that he commented on was the horror of the Black Plague. Almost half of the population of Europe died. And then he said, see, Christian, so many of those believed in God and were praying were not spared. God's not real. And I read that and I thought, but everyone, it's awful. It is awful. It was horrific. But if we're just DNA in the universe has no design, no purpose. It's just blind, pitiless indifference. If that's the other choice, then aren't those who got the Black Plague just unlucky? I mean, what are our options here, right? And yet, we dance to this pitiless, cold indifference. There's not much dancing going on in hospice care. They don't feel lucky. And yet, we're not here despondent and in despair. We showed up for a reason. Right? You guys are here for a reason? Yes? Good. There's hope that we believe in, and it's the message that has changed lives since Jesus walked down that road of Emmaus and began sharing with disciples how he fulfilled the scriptures from the beginning. And at the end, with eyes wide open, they thought, that was Jesus Christ. Everything has changed. Everything he said is true. There's hope for us, and there's hope for this world in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This passage is going to encourage us, I hope, in this hope, in the great announcement of his resurrection, what that means for us in the secure future, and how we walk each day now as we wait for his return with daily death. So first, the great announcement. If you look in verse 3, Paul sums up his message. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is seen as the first creed of the Christian faith. This was the first core of belief for the early church. Christ, the word Christ there, being a word going back to the Old Testament promises, that God would send a king who would bring in his power and reign the rule of God over all the earth. Those who oppose God, those who are wicked and unjust, would be punished. Peace would reign over all the earth, and the world would bow down to this king and worship God. That was the promise, but the experience of the Israelites, if we know from the Psalms, is, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will we endure this suffering? How long? And then Christ on the cross declared, it is finished. It is finished. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And then something interesting happened. A group of Jews began to preach boldly that Jesus was God, even though it resulted in them being beaten, imprisoned, beheaded, and thrown off of a building. It doesn't sound like something you'd want to hold to if those are going to be the consequences for belief. Why would a group of Jews who would consider it a heresy to worship a person begin worshiping Jesus Christ? Because they saw Jesus alive after death. They saw him. And it changed everything. I don't know if any of you guys watch court TV, but you often don't see in these trials a line of 500 witnesses down the hall getting ready to take the stand of what they saw. But here, we just read, 500 witnesses at one time, most of whom are still alive. Paul's encouraging this church, if you don't believe this historical, objective reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, why don't you saddle up your donkey, take a trip down to Jerusalem, and interview those who saw him. They had a meal with him. They talked with him. And the implication was, what he said was true, and that the scriptures have been fulfilled. God kept his promise. He sent the king, his son, to make all things new. And a part of that message, they're also including the purpose of his being sent. The purpose that saves us. Christ died for our sins. There may be some of us here who doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think none of us can deny that we do things that we know are wrong. That if we were to write up for ourselves our own moral list of what we should and should not do, that we are incapable of keeping that list. The Bible calls that sin. Sin. That there is a condition in our heart that prevents us from doing what God has commanded is right and wrong. In fact, we actually have a propensity for that sin. We like that sin. And it's a problem because it separates us from God. And it's why sin and death was entered into the world. The answer that the Christian gives for why there's so much death and suffering and pain is because our first father, Adam, the first man, chose to disobey God, to not trust his character, trust his plan, establish for himself his own ways, and though bringing and by doing so bringing corruption to the world, and we've been reaping the consequences ever since. But God, in his power and in his love, has sent his Son to bear that curse upon himself on the cross, so that we may be set free. And by faith, when we believe, our hearts are changed. Jesus gives us a new heart. A conversion takes place where our dead in our sins, our enslavement to lusts, our pride of life, our God-hating heart is buried with Jesus Christ. Our old self, the old Joshua, has been buried with Christ in that tomb. And by faith, when Christ rises from the dead, something miraculous happens when we have faith in him. His life, his power over sin, his God-loving heart is given to us. His resurrection life is ours. C.S. Lewis described this in Mere Christianity. Someone said, how do we overcome all the problems of our world? When will man evolve into the next step? So that we'll see the end of suffering and injustice and wickedness and war. C.S. Lewis said, the Christian view is that it has already happened. In Christ, a new kind of man appeared, and the new kind of life which began in Christ is put into us. How? By believing in the message proclaimed. Proclaimed by Paul. Proclaimed by the apostles. Proclaimed now. We believed in the message, in our natural way of living, which comes from our parents and our culture, is something that changes us. But by faith in Jesus, the Christ life is inside the Christian, changing him, repairing him, and enabling him to repeat the kind of voluntary death which Christ himself carried out. So this means that we're not just copying Jesus, we're not just modeling after him, you know, we're not trying to act like him, but that the very life of Jesus Christ is in the life of the believer. Resurrection life in us. And yet, aren't we still struggling? Aren't we still waiting? Aren't we still hoping? Aren't we still longing for this change to come over our world? We are. But our hope is that in that moment of faith, a change does take place. It's the down payment of what is to come. And we are the testimonies of the work of his resurrection now in Philadelphia, in Dresher, and in the world. When I first came here to this church, I was visiting and looking around in the lobby, I came across the brochure called Testimony to God's Faithfulness in Marriage. And I was so encouraged by this story because I think it relates to how a lot of us experience life. They're very honest in their story. And I won't read all of it, but it goes like this. Husband and a wife found themselves tired, exhausted from the struggles of the world, tired from finances, tired from the challenging of parenting, and found themselves fighting a lot. And it felt like death, staying with one another in marriage. And how do we get through this? And how do we endure? and felt like there was no hope. And they started to go counseling and started going to accountability group. And in those moments, in the community, they began to hear about how Christ and his resurrection changes dead hearts and brings new life. Started with an awareness of sin. I quote, "My awareness of my sin made me thankful for Jesus, who forgives us no matter what." Talked about how they joined a class. And they were fighting it, fighting about how the issues of their heart came out. But then they said, "But God was working in both our hearts that were hardened by the insistence of living lives built on our own merits. And when we ask, God replaces that heart of stone with flesh that allows the Spirit to speak to us and to do his will." And they saw their marriage grow and change and enjoying one another. Evidence of the resurrection life in them. Each one of us have areas in our life where we're seeing the resurrection life being lived out in us. We're seeing that power of Christ change us. Attitudes of the heart, the way that we move towards others, the way that we respond in suffering. And yet, there's still areas of our life where we wonder, how long, O Lord, will we have to fight this? How long, O Lord, will we struggle? While we wait, we believe the message of Christ's resurrection, and we proclaim it to those around us that there is a hope that's outside of ourselves. We know that we come to the end of ourselves and there reaches a point where we're not going to change the world. We seem so powerless to change ourselves, but Jesus Christ, it's his power that changes us and gives us new life. But there's more. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us more. And Paul tells the Corinthians in our passage starting in verse 20 that it also tells us about the hope that is to come. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, talking about Adam, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Let me stop there for a moment. This term first fruits is a reference to something that the Israelites would do in the Old Testament as an act of worship. They would gather the first batch of crops. I'm not a farmer, so pardon my ignorance in how I explain this. Some of you guys are gardeners. You got your plot all going. Maybe little carrots coming up. That's good. That's nice. For agricultural society, what came out of the ground is what was going to sustain them for the next year. And if the crops didn't come up, what do you do? They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have banks. What came up is what you got. Right? And they saw the first batch of this crop. And as an act of trust and as an act of worship, they took that first batch and they gave all of it to the Lord. They gave it to the priest and he would take it up and as a worship offering, as a thanksgiving offering, acknowledging, God, all that we have is from you. Anything that's good, we acknowledge, is from your hand. And we believe that you are going to give us more. You're going to give us more. You're going to sustain us. And so we're going to take this first batch and we're going to give it to you, acknowledging that this is your work. You are the one who provided this for us. And in Christ's resurrection, Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection of all of us. Jesus Christ. Let me explain this a little better here. I didn't do as good the first service either. People are like, I don't really know what that means. Follow me here, though. So the priest would take all of this provision that had been given by the Israelites and give it to the Lord as a thank offering. His worship. Jesus Christ is going to do the same thing with his people. All of those who have faith in Jesus Christ are going to be gathered by him on the day that he returns, and he's going to present us to God as a thank offering, as an act of worship. God, here's your people. Here are your people. That's what Jesus Christ, the great high priest, does. He gathers us up and he presents us to the Father. That's your future. Jesus Christ, the first fruits, he was the prototype of what is to come. The first installment, the down payment. He is the sign of what is to come for all of us. Glorified bodies. No more cancer. No more blindness. No more anxiety. Glorified bodies without sin. Hard to believe, isn't it? There's more that comes, though, when Christ returns and gathers us up. We can go back to that last slide, Andrew. He gathers us up, all who belong to him. Verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is the enemy, and it's going to be destroyed. Wickedness is constantly happening in our world right now, and it's going to be made right. We are tempted in our world that's consumed with death and injustice and corruption to not want to enter into the hardship of hope that it's going to get better. And we can become cynical and disengaged and say, I just want to be cozy in my own little life. I just want to watch TV, and I just want to feel safe. And I don't want to engage with the world out there. That's some of us. We're just biding our time till we're up in heaven. But while we're here, we don't want to consider how awful and hellish the world is. Are you waiting for things to get better? Are you waiting? Last week, 200 teenagers kidnapped from their high school, taken across the border. They're all girls. There's a Muslim militia that does not want girls to be educated, sees it as a Western influence, and they're gone. Parents, what would you do if you came home and your teenagers were kidnapped that day? It's hard for us to fathom sometimes the level of wickedness that's happening in our world. The world page in the newspaper is like the least read. We don't want to know. We don't want to know. But the Bible is real about pain and wickedness and corruption and the propensity of men to hurt and kill and maim one another. And this promise that Christ's resurrection says there's going to be a day when he's going to come back and he's going to make all things right. He's going to make all things right. Now, that's one of us. We try to hide it. The other of us, we want to fix it. But we're not fixing it to reflect the kingdom of God that is to come. It's just because this is all we think there is. This is all we think there is. But can we admit that every attempt at political systems has not stopped the reign of death or changed the heart of man? Can we admit that great societies have crumbled and iron curtains and great walls have fallen and revolutions have risen only to fall again? As Christians, we await a political system that knows no end, with Jesus Christ at its head, the only political leader who can defeat death, The only political leader who has the power to change our hearts, to eradicate wickedness from me. Because the sinless life of Christ took on the curse and gave me his record. And one day, that will be the reality in total. Imagine that world. Do you wait? Do you want it? Do you wait for it? The promise of Christ coming back. Friends, I hope that the resurrection of Christ changes how we live. That we have a longing for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. So we engage the pain in the world with hope. We engage it with the resurrection life in us, knowing that our treasures aren't here, but our treasures in heaven. It allows us to go into places that are hard and love people well. I'm encouraged when I hear Mike share about what's going on in Easton. Mike is living the resurrection life in Easton, and the community knows it. They see it. They even ask him to come and help paint porches. If Mike wanted to build his kingdom on earth for himself, he would not spend his Saturdays painting porches in Easton. Would you, Mike? Yeah. Yeah. And there's a verse in here that I want us to meditate on, because it's going to rub against Christianity here in our community. Paul has this assumption of what the Christian life looks like that I think is quite different from ours. We have it good. That's part of the hardship. We have it good. In verse 30, Paul says this. There it is. Okay. Paul says, if the resurrection of Christ is not true, and there's no resurrection for us from the dead, why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, this is his experience. I die every day. Paul so believed in the resurrection of the dead that his life looked like a death every day. He encountered the risen Lord, and that message he would proclaim, even though he was going to be beaten for it. Riots would break out and drag him out of the city. People would seek to stone him. He was lashed and whipped, and ultimately he was killed. And so he asked the Corinthians, you know, this isn't just some nice philosophy that maybe is true, will make us a better neighbor. We're not just hedging our bets that just in case Jesus is true, we have fire insurance. But Paul is saying, my whole life is all in. And if it's not true, I'm a joke. I should be pitied. I skipped a passage there. Sorry, Andrew. Verse 17. I skipped a passage here. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all of people most to be pitied. We're to be pitied. We should live in such a way that people should say, if they're doing that because of Jesus Christ, man, what a joke. Those Christians totally got bamboozled. Look at them spending all their time teaching immigrants how to know English and then love them well in the name of Christ. What a waste. They should have spent more time serving themselves. Look at those Christians spending time coming alongside women who are racked with guilt and fear and uncertainty when they're pregnant and they don't know what to do next, and they don't want to tell their parents, and they don't want to tell their friends, and they're not sure what to do. Look at those silly Christians spending time with them, trying to help them in the name of Jesus. What a joke. Look at those Christians. They give their money to their local church because they think it does good to proclaim the message of Christ's resurrection. Why wouldn't they just use their money for something else? Why would they give their money for the proclamation of the gospel so that more people could hear about Christ and go to Easton and go to North Africa and go to Spain? What a joke. They should spend their money doing something else. Look at the way they spend time with each other. What a joke. We should be pitied if Christ's resurrection is not true. But if it is true, it should be completely obvious by the way that we live. You know the reason why they live that way? They know that this world is just a sliver of the glory that's to come. They know that if all that there is this life right now, that the world should be pitied. I'm going to get raw. When I hear stories about the trauma that people have to go through, the death of a child, the death of a parent, the horrors of our bodies rebelling against each other, and then for someone to say, that's it, they're just unlucky. That's pitiful. That's pitiful. There's no hope. How do we endure? But Christians, we do have hope. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And this isn't just a private, hypothetical philosophy invented by man. It was public. It was public. And that's our hope, my friends. That's our hope today. That's our hope for how we endure in this world while we wait for Christ's return. And that's my hope. When I'm tempted to put a wall around myself and not engage in the suffering of the world, I'd rather say, no, Christ's resurrection, his life is in me. And like Paul, we're going to say, I die daily. The selfish old man is dead. And I'm going to live in the hope of the resurrection, the hope of Christ's power and his life in me. That's the only way I'm going to endure this life. But it is given to you, those whose faith is in Christ's resurrection. This message we believe, this message we proclaim. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we are gathered because you defeated our enemy.